It really is nice to be here. And first time here in this Chabad, second time here in NYU, and in Cupertino, represent. And after I saw some of the videos posted on Twitter, I very much wanted to come and do mechazik. It wasn't necessarily the easiest thing, actually, for me to come here. First, I emailed one person who never responded, who I won't say. Then I contacted the Chabad formally, and they consulted with the person above them, and they said, no, we don't want to bring in outside people. And then I found out that Nathan was the president. And then I was like, of course I'll get you in, and Baruch Hashem, here I am. So it is really nice to be here and to share some Torah. I'll be able to learn with you, especially during this crazy time. And I think what all of us have seen over the last month or so has been people's true colors. And you're able to see people who, let's say, you thought were like you're pretty good friends with, and now you see like, holy cow, like they are not necessarily so respectful of me and my culture and my practices. And then you've seen people who really have stepped up to the plate, people who you wouldn't necessarily have expected to really support you and support the Jewish people, and have brought like a closeness because of that support. I think that there are really, of course, sometimes as Jewish people, we feel like we're all alone, but there really are a lot of people supporting us, and there are people that mamish like love the Jewish people. A few years ago, I was traveling from Miami, coming back from winter break. This was about 4 years ago or so. So I remember, five years ago actually, I think. Because I remember my oldest, who just turned five, he was like really like 2 months old or something. And we got on the plane, and my wife took the window seat. I was sitting in the middle seat, and everyone knows that like awkward moment of waiting to see what's going to happen with the seat next to you, the aisle. You're hoping, you're praying, like everyone keeps walking by, like I move over, have the buffer, it's going to be great. And every time someone that's like 400 pounds walks by, I'm like, please no Hashem, please no Hashem. Like, you know, you just want it to be, if it has to be someone, you hope it's going to be a comfortable flight. And this tall black man from Haiti comes and sits down right next to me. And right away, I have to make like split decision of the following. I have the following three options. Do we talk and start like a really good conversation? Do I just introduce myself and that's it? Or do I not acknowledge his presence right next to me? Those are the three options you got. Before I could even make a decision, within seconds, he turns to me and he said, when I saw you in the airport, I wanted to come over and speak to you. Now that you're seated next to me, this is a sign from God. That was his opening words to me. I remember it like yesterday. And he continued, said, I love the Jewish people. I pray to the God of the Jewish people every day. It's like, I love President Trump. It was that time. And he's like, I love Israel. And then he continued, he introduced himself. His name is Pastor Eddie. And he was a fascinating fellow. I'm pretty sure I was like the first, I'm sure you've seen other Jews if he was in Miami, but I was the first Jew he like really recognized and saw because of my kippah. And he was so excited to see a Jew. And we spent the entire flight talking, to the point where my wife was like, David, can you help out? Like, there's some money and stuff. So I'm talking to Pastor Eddie. Like, this wild stuff. He literally was flying to do an exorcism on someone who had demons in them, okay? Wow. This is Pastor Eddie from Haiti. Wild stuff. So the story doesn't end there. We landed, said goodbye, exchanged numbers. I have his phone number here. And then I'm getting my bag from like the belt, the luggage belt, whatever. And Pastor Eddie comes over to me, takes out a $50 bill. He's like, I want you to have this. I want you to take this present from me. I'm like, Pastor Eddie, it's okay. He's like, no, please, I have to give you. So I have to give you a gift. I was like, well, I am in chinuch, I'm an educator. Okay, I'll take the money. I can take all the money I can get. I didn't say that, but I did end up taking the money because he was like, really? He's like, you have to take it. You have to take it. Please. The least I could do. And I said, okay. And that was Pastor Eddie. And I reflect back on that story because pretty much my entire life, I'm like surrounded by Jews. Of course, I interact here and there with some non-Jews. Pretty much the people I interact with are Jews. And like, here's a non-Jew who like loves Jews and loves Israel and davens to Hashem. And it's wild. Now, it happens to be that at the end of July, I started an Instagram account primarily to share, to share Torah, to share inspiration, Jewish stories and ideas, and never in a million years anticipated anything like October 7th happening. Never anticipated myself having to try to be some sort of like ambassador for Israel and help people through faith and religious crises that people are actually going through. And I want to read to you, these are from this like the last few days, just like two things. So one is, I don't even know what I said, where this post was from, but someone wrote, a main rabbi, true Christian, stand by our Jewish brothers and sisters. You are God's chosen. Next one. We stand with Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As Christians, we love you. He is your strength and your shield. So that's very nice and that's beautiful. However, there unfortunately is a dark side to all this. And as much as there really is support, at the same time, there also is some voices, of course, that are really, really not necessarily in favor of the Jewish people. And unfortunately also, some of these voices that you'll see are people who literally, like, I don't know where they get their information from. It is literally crazy. So I printed out some of them. This is from literally yesterday. Here we go. He wrote it. I don't even remember what I wrote. So he wrote as follows to me. He started writing, where's your proof? At this point, no one believes any of this. Just yesterday, I saw Israeli investigations have concluded that their own army fired upon the concert goers. Please do some research. And I don't mean the doctored photo or laughable fake video propaganda. And for your information, the UN has unilaterally said they do not have a right to defend themselves. And historically, nope, the occupier does not have any defense claim. He continued this, man. He wasn't done. He actually wrote like half an hour later. I guess he was like, hold on, I have another one for this rabbi. He wrote, also, please feel free to express your outrage regarding the 2.3 million Gazans held hostage in a concentration camp for the last 20 years. In Israel, he's saying. The thousands and thousands of Palestinian children held hostage in Israel, sodomized, raped, tortured, the bodies that are never returned because of their organs are harvested and sold to the black market. I'll wait, was what he said, ended with. I did not respond to this man.
That's crazy.
So that's what he believes. Someone else within that same theory, someone else wrote to me, but the truth is out now. Israeli helicopters killed civilians at the festival. Hmm? He wrote. I have a lot.
On Twitter?
This is from Instagram. People write to me on Instagram. I have a lot of these, unfortunately. These are some of like the good ones, if you know what I mean. But people really are just like so, so intense. And one of the things about it, when it comes to like people seeing people's true colors, It really is like scary. It happens to be that when it comes to like a big account, if a big account posts on social media, so they'll have like thousands and thousands of comments. So Ben Shapiro had a post out. This is like 2 weeks ago, and I saw it within like a few seconds of it being posted. I was like, let me comment on it, and I wrote. I don't even remember what he said, but it's irrelevant because you could understand my comment in isolation, where I said some of these people, I remember it was actually now, were basically like someone went up there, it was one of his debates, and someone went up there at a Q&A and just said, free Palestine, sat back down. Then someone else screamed out, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And then, so I responded, and I wrote, I said, they've had this, and I was referring to these people who are saying these types of things, that it was in their hearts all along, just now they could voice it without repercussions. And then you can imagine the anti-Semitic comments I got. One guy actually wrote to me. He said, I wasn't anti-Semitic, but now I am. And I wrote back to him. Normally, I wouldn't respond to things like that, but I wrote back to him. I said, the fact that anti-Semitism means hating a group of people for no reason, and the fact that you hate all Jews because of my comment means you actually are anti-Semitic. I don't typically go to war. I usually just stay quiet. Honestly, that's pretty much my policy on my own page. Like if I'm commenting on someone else's page, I don't mind like responding. But for my own page, I do that. There's a tshuva in Igros Moshe in Chosha Mishpat Simen Ayin Zayin, where Moshe Feinstein was asked a question about whether a person from England should go to one court, and both of these were actually secular courts. One court in England or a different court? And Moshe writes as follows. He says,
what's the question?
The question is kind of like, what court, where he should go on trial? And it wasn't usually like the halacha is a Jew should go to a Beis Din, but I guess here it's not an option. If someone's being sued by a non-Jew, then they could go to a non-Jewish court. But I guess some had to do with like two different options. Yeah, one in England or one outside of England. And it happens to be it's less relevant than what he's going to say here. But he says as follows. Now, the context, the background to one of these lines is as follows. It's going to be from not this coming week's parsha, but next week's parsha. When Yaakov ran away from Esav, and he knew that Esav wanted to kill him after Yaakov, quote-unquote, stole the Bechorah from him. So he ran away, and after many years, he was told Esav is coming with 400 men. And the Torah tells us Yaakov was scared. And Yaakov prepared, and one of the things he did was he wanted to appease him with gifts. He davened, and he prepared for war. Those are the three things Yaakov did. And as Esav approached with his men, with his army, so there was gift after gift that was being bestowed to Esav on behalf of Yaakov. Yaakov was behind. He was at the end of the whole entourage. Yaakov like bowed down to Esav. And then the Torah tells us that they embraced. Now, on that word in the Torah, where it says Vayishakehu, like he kissed him, he embraced him. So it says, Rashi says, Amar of Shimon Bar Yochai, quoting the Rashbi. Shimon Bar Yochai says, Halacha hi biyadua, she'esav sona liyakov. It is a known halacha that Esav hates Yaakov. So says Rav Moshe Feinstein in this tshuva. He says, Tzarech leida, you need to know, Shehasina liYisrael, the hatred of the Jewish people, mikol haumos, amongst the nations, hi gedola, is tremendous. Gam mimalchus shenohagin betova, even amongst nations that are just, that are doing good things. Ukvar amarti al lashon shehevi Rashi, beparshas achomish parsha vayeshach, it says, and I quote to you from Rashi, this thing, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, halachi biyaduch Esav son Yaakov, and said, Esav Moshe, what does this have to do with halacha? Halacha is something that is codified, that you have to do. This is an action. This is a commandment. It's a halacha that Esav hates Yaakov. He says, Dehu kimo shahalacha lo mishtanis kach sina Esav liYaakov lo mishtanis. Just as halacha is never changing. Whatever the halacha is, like you were asking me speaking before about gambling, does it make it more lenient nowadays about because of certain circumstances? And the answer is no, the halacha doesn't change. So too, just as halacha doesn't change, the hatred for Esav to Yaakov will never change. Lo mishtanis af elu shenohagos ba'ofen tov sin asan gedola be'etzem. That even if they sometimes will treat us well, there really is a hatred. Now, of course, I would never say that every non-Jew citizen doesn't mean every single individual, but as a whole. Just like the Mitzrayim were punished collectively for enslaving the Jews, or the Nazis, for example, no one say the Nazis are good, but people recognize there may have been a German or even a Nazi that may have done a good act, right? Some of there are stories that have come out. But obviously as a whole, and the overwhelming majority of people, unfortunately there is that internal hatred against us. And one of the other types of comments that you'll see all the time.
So which court is he supposed to go to?
So in that case, it's a good question. I believe he told him to go to the outside court, outside of England.
Why does England and outside of England have anything to do with each other?
I don't remember, honestly, the whole tshuva. But it had to do with, like, one of the interesting things that he says here is the Rav who wrote to him. The Rav, it was kind of where like the person was told, like, this is what I want you to do, but and he didn't say a reason. And Moshe writes, he says, he didn't say a reason because he can't say, he's in England, he can't be like, oh, England, they're wicked people, don't trust their court system. Moshe writes, he's like, I'm further away from it. I could say, this is why he said that without giving the reason. But one of the other things, and that you'll see all the time, and it drives me crazy, is people will say, I'm not anti-Semitic, I'm anti-Zionist. Classic. So one of the things that I said, if I were to respond to these people, which, like I said, most of the time I don't, is if it were to be the case that only the Jewish people in Israel were targeted, then I would believe that. But to target Jews in other countries who have never stepped foot in Israel makes it seem like it's clearly not just anti-Zionist. Aside from the fact, of course, that if you want to kill every Jew in Israel, you could say it's under anti-Zionist, but clearly there are some anti-Semitic things there as well. Now there's another Gemara in Shabbos. Gemara in Shabbos says as follows. It asks, why is, now we have, it happens to be there are certain names, like for example, in Miguel's Esther, so Esther is what we know her as, but the Gemara says, what actually is her name? Hadassah. Right? So there are certain times where we have a certain name of a person or a place, and really the name that's famous for is not the actual name. So the name of Har Sinai is actually Har Chorev. So why is it called Har Sinai? So the Gemara asks, and the Gemara gives a few different options. So Gemara says as follows, Rav Chizkiya of Rava Bereder of Huna, the Amrei Tavar, they both say as follows, my Har Sinai, why is it called Har Sinai? Har Shiyarda Sina Le'umos Olam Alav. It's because this mountain is what caused our enemies to hate us. The non-Jewish nations to hate us. Because we became the chosen people. And we are the people who have a higher morality. And just from that, is one of the things that they have inside of them, that they constantly want to just kill us. In 1939, when Germany was obviously very, and the world was a scary place for the Jewish people, certainly Europe and Germany. So I'm going to read to you a passage of something that came out from a newspaper here. It says as follows, 42 copies of Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, are on the shelves of the Brooklyn Public Library, but the demand for the volume is such, particularly in sections of the city predominantly Jewish, that 14 more copies will be made available to the library's patrons. So right around the time of the Holocaust, so many people in America, in Brooklyn, even more so where Jews lived, they want to get their hands on Mein Kampf. Not because, oh, let me understand, like, how could they hate them? But because they're part of it. I need this. I need to buy into this. And one of the things that we see, of course, a little bit different from what I started with about like seeing who's on your side amongst non-Jews and who supports you and who doesn't support you, happens to be on my way home in a few minutes. It's actually scheduled for 9:30. I'm having a phone conversation with the non-Jew who follows me, who wants to just like understand it. I share some voice notes with her, and she says like she has some further questions, and so
when
we're going to be speaking.
You guys are going back and forth in comment section, and then she messaged you.
So it wasn't in the comment section, but I have a lot of people through my account who reach out to me, who message me sometimes with halachic questions, sometimes through just
non-Jews
like,
who want a better understanding.
Yeah, people like struggling with faith and different aspects of
so
religiosity.
She's struggling with faith, or she wants to understand why. I'm just curious.
Yeah, no, it's a good question. She wrote to me about how she's struggling with faith. Let me see if I could even pull it up.
Rabbi psychologist now.
I don't know about that.
DMs are hot.
Seriously, you get more DMs than all of us.
I will.
She's asking where she should go to sub.
If I could find it now. Okay, I'll read to you the exact words, okay? The exact words are as follows. How do I keep faith in such times? I see how much negative comments in Israel and sometimes about Israel, and sometimes it makes me wonder if they're true. if and how they could remain loyal. This war has torn me. I feel for my Israeli friends, but also for my Palestinians. My faith has always been something I've struggled to keep. Any advice?
So that was her question.
She's not Jewish.
Kind of sounded like.
So I got things like that and other things. But one of the things that we see, aside from support from people who are not Jewish, is support amongst Jewish people. And the fact that really right now, like, it totally doesn't matter. And it's a beautiful thing. It just doesn't matter how affiliated, how religious, observant someone is. I'll end with something beautiful that Rav Soloveitchik, it's a pretty intense line, but Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav, who's like from the Brisk and Volozhin and like Vilna Gaon dynasty, not from the Vilna Gaon per se, but like that type of world. And so the Brisk, that type of world, Misnagdim, were very opposed to Chabad, the Chabad movement. So Soloveitchik went to Ferbringen by the Rebbe, one night when he was by YU, and meaning he traveled from YU and went to Crown Heights to the Rebbe. And a student came over to him the next day, and he said, Rebbe, the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, and the Alter Rebbe, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, they finally made peace last night by you going to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And Rav Soloveitchik responded, and he said, they already made peace in Auschwitz. And the fact that it takes tragedy to bring Jews together, to take Jews to be able to recognize that as much as sometimes there is an externality to it and there is a facade, and sometimes having religious differences in order to fortify and solidify one group's stance is not necessarily a bad thing, but that shouldn't come at cost of judging someone else. And right now, Baruch Hashem, there's more unity than ever before. And Bez Hashem, Hashem should protect the Jewish people. Hashem should return the hostages. This war should protect the soldiers. And hopefully, even once this ends, and should end soon, that the unity will continue. Amen.